Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening.
Howdy, everybody. It's good to see y'all this morning. I would just echo what Daniel said about folks being sick. We do have a lot of people who are sick with COVID stuff and non-COVID stuff. A lot of it is just seasonal stuff. So just be in prayer for one another. Let's lift one another up. Let me kind of give you an outline for future weeks. I've got a change in my work schedule for the next couple of weeks. So Daniel's going to be preaching the next couple of weeks. And then I'm going to pick up, we're doing a little series on depression right now. I'm going to pick that up in a couple of weeks. And then at some point in the spring, and I mentioned this in the email, at some point in the spring I want to talk about just what's happening in our culture and Christianity. A lot of it does not actually have to do with the election. You may be surprised at that. A lot of it has to do with just the way the culture views the self, the psychological self. We'll get into all that. But I just want us as a church, as believers, to be prepared and to be prepared for what's coming. Not to be scared, not to be concerned, but just to be prepared and to approach things from a biblical perspective. So that's my goal for us. I may, after the series in depression, I may finish up a little series we're doing on Luke on the parables. So, but anyway, that's kind of the outline for the next few months. So we're continuing to look at depression. Today we're going to look at the causes of depression. Just last week, a quick review, we talked about depression is just simply feeling down. When you depress a button, it means being down. The psalmists often talk about feeling cast down. I don't know if you've ever read the Puritans, but the Puritans were excellent at what they call soul care, and oftentimes that is dealing with depression. So the symptoms are just what you would think, sadness. I've talked about how some of the ones we may not think about are anger, physical problems. So these are all symptoms of depression. Depression is very common, super common. I want to stress that even Christians can get depressed. So don't think that you are unfaithful to the Lord if you're feeling depressed. And by the way, I'd recommend a little book by David Murray called Christians Get Depressed Too. Little bitty short book, but extremely helpful. So anyway, if you suffer from depression, if you suffer from feeling down and you just can't feel better, just know that you're not alone, okay? And don't think that, and this is very important, don't think that being depressed is a sin. If you've read through the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, and if you've read through the Psalms, you'll notice that the psalmists often express times when they're down. So don't think that depression is a sin. They don't confess their depression as sin. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. They don't say, God, forgive me for feeling down. They don't say that. So being down is not a sin. It's often a normal part of living. And really, and I don't know if you've thought about this, it's really a part of our relationship with a loving God who understands us. Okay, and we're going to see that. I would ask you to turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, actually the song we just sang. I don't know if I told Chris we were going to look at Psalm 42, but what we just sang is from Psalm 42. So Psalm 42, as I said, the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. God invites us to pray the Psalms back to Him, to pray His Word back to Him, and listen to the way the psalmists talk about these things. So this is Psalm 42. Psalms are about in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 42, we're just going to look at a few verses. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. The psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So he's saying, I have this desire for you. I want this intimate fellowship with you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He's not a dead God. He's living. He's real. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? And then notice what he says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. My tears. He's going through a time of immense sadness. My tears have been my food day and night. And he says, continues, while they say to me, he's talking about his enemies, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So these enemies around him are taunting him, and he is feeling very down. Then if you go down to verse 9, and we just sang this. It says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now notice what the psalmist is doing, what God does for us here. He says, why have you forgotten me? God hasn't forgotten him, but this is the way he feels. This is the way he feels. This is the way his emotions are. And God doesn't condemn him. God actually gives him these words. So this is God's word we're reading. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, he feels this pain inside him. And that's often a symptom of depression, just physical pain. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Now he's speaking truth to himself, and this is what we need to do too. And I'm going to talk about how we don't need to be believing our feelings. We need to speak truth to ourselves. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then he preaches truth to himself. Hope in God. Hope in God. And then he has this confidence in the future. He's confident that God's going to take care of him. He says, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Okay? He has this confidence. So the psalmist is talking to the Lord. He's expressing how he feels down again, but he doesn't confess his depression as sin. That's why the Bible is so wonderful. The Bible is more realistic, really, than today's self-help books. The Bible is very realistic. So if you're down, right, we want to get better. We don't want to stay down. But remember, again, being down is not a sin. It's part of our relationship with a loving God who understands us. Okay? So now let's look at some causes of depression. Here are some, and I talked about some of this last week. Organic problems, physical problems, hormone problems. Women, you know, they go through the change. I don't know if I'm supposed to talk about the change or not, but women go through the change. Men can have low testosterone. You can have physical problems. All these things can cause depression. We talked about this last week. David Murray, in his book, says he talked to a Christian psychologist who says when he first treats depressed people, he says he starts them out on three pills. The three pills are good exercise, good diet, and good sleep. Okay? Just taking care of your body. Good exercise, good diet, and good sleep. Those are the three pills that he prescribes. So taking care of your body, you just feel better. Another thing that can cause depression is an unstructured life. No routine. Depressed people can often overly rely on their feelings. And if they don't feel like getting up, then they believe their feelings. They rely on their feelings and they can stay in bed. If they don't feel like working, they won't. If they don't feel like exercising, they won't exercise. This is important because God is a God of order. God is a God of order, not chaos and confusion. You don't have to turn there, but this is 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. It says, for God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of disorder, but of order, but of peace. So structured, orderly lives, good routines are very important for defeating depression. Getting into a good routine, sleep, eat, work, exercise, Bible reading and prayer, all these things, when our lives are ordered and structured, we just simply feel better. And the result is we can glorify God, who is, as I said, a God of order. Another thing that can cause depression, and I touched on this last week, are stressful circumstances. Stressful circumstances, things we don't have control over. You could say God's providence. Right, this can be a cause of depression. Now, as I've mentioned before, don't assume that your circumstances are the cause of your depression. Oftentimes we look around and we want, this is a weird thing to say, but we want circumstances to be the cause of our depression because oftentimes we can't control the causes of depression, so we can blame the circumstances. When it could be that we're not taking care of ourselves, it could be something within, but we like to blame our circumstances because we don't control those. But the fact is, circumstances can cause depression. If you have health problems, right? If you have health problems, or financial problems, or marriage problems, relationship problems, if a loved one dies, all these things can lead to depression, and we need to be realistic about that. Job experienced this. If you've ever read the book of Job, or even the first few chapters of Job, you can get a feel for it. In chapter 1, Job loses his property, Many of his servants are killed. His children are killed by a tornado. Then he starts suffering health problems. And then his friends, if you've read the book of Job, his friends come and they start out good, but then they turn on him and they say, it must be your sin. That's the reason for all these problems. It turns out Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. But he was going through these problems. His friends said, the reason you're having all these problems is because you got all these secret sins. And that wasn't the case. But anyway, Job went through all this, health problems, kids dying, friends turning on him, and he got depressed. He got very, very depressed. So circumstantial problems, God's providence, we could say, just going through life, this can be triggers that can cause depression. Now, this is important. Oftentimes, we can't change our circumstances, right? Sometimes we can't change our circumstances. But we can change how we think about them. We can change how we respond to them. And when we think accurately, when we think how we, in a right way, we are able to handle difficult circumstances. So how we respond, how we think about these things is very, very important. Here's another one. This is very important as well. People who are depressed, and I've touched on this already, but people who are depressed tend to trust their feelings as truth. They tend to trust their feelings as truth. Feelings aren't truth, right? Think about feelings, emotions. They're just this thing in you, but they're not truth. But people who are depressed often trust their feelings as truth. You may feel useless, but that doesn't mean you are useless. You may feel worthless. That's not truth. Doesn't mean you are worthless. So don't trust feelings. Don't trust emotions. They aren't truth. So we want to be people who think truthfully and glorify God in doing so because God is truth, right? His word is truth. And we don't want to have these untrue, these false ways of thinking, all right? So false thinking patterns, I'm going to go through some of them, and I've found them extremely helpful. I'm going to go through some of these false ways of thinking. They can cause depression. So false or unhelpful thinking patterns can cause depression. They can make depression worse, and they can keep you in a state of depression. Okay? So here are some false or unhelpful thinking patterns, just to be aware of these. Number one, I'll start out, and I preached a sermon series on this a couple of years ago, so I'm going to touch on this, but I'm going to try to add some things to it. Number one is negative slant. Negative slant or negative spin. We can put a negative slant or negative spin on things. We can have a tendency to be negative and to focus only on the negative aspects around us, on the negative circumstances going around us. We only see the negative. We don't see the positive. And the problem is we can be blind to the grace of God in our lives. God can be pouring out his grace in a huge way, but oftentimes we will just look and see the bad things around us. We can focus solely on the negative. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. So Numbers is in near the front of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to give you the setting here. We went through a study of the life of Moses. And what we find at the very beginning of the book of Exodus is that the people are in Israel and they're enslaved. Their lives are very bitter. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians are treating them terribly, working them ruthlessly, cruel to these people in Egypt, the people of Israel. They even, for a time, they were killing their baby boys when they were born. So the Egyptians were just treating these Israelites, they were slaves, just treated terribly. Their lives were very bitter. The people of Israel cry out to God. They call out to God. God hears them, and he sends Moses to rescue them. So God, under the leadership of Moses, rescues the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, okay? Now they're being provided for by God in the wilderness. So now their lives are going to be continuously one of joyful gratitude to God, right? They're going to be brought out of slavery. They've bought out of this bitterness. And now their lives are just going to be one continuous praise and thankfulness to God, right? Wrong. Look at Numbers 11. Look at Numbers 11, verse 1. Okay? And this is one of many examples. They start doing this immediately after they leave Egypt. Look at Numbers 11, verse 1. Again, we're talking about negative slant, seeing negative things around. It says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Okay? They're looking around and they're seeing the bad things around them, about their misfortunes. You go down to verses 4 and 5. It says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. So they're out in the wilderness. God is taking care of them. He's providing them this manna, this bread from heaven. And their response is, oh, but you remember the wonderful days back in Egypt when we had cucumbers, right? We had leeks. We had meat. It was wonderful back when we were in Egypt. They were slaves. They were dying. They were treated terribly. But when they look back, all they see is the good things. And what do they see around them now in the present? All they see are the terrible things. They put a negative slant on things. They look around them and all they focus on is the negative. They admit that God provides them with manna. They don't see that as evidence of the grace of God. It's just something that they're tired of. They're sick of it. Okay? So they engage in this negative slant. They only saw the negative things around them. They just focus on the negatives and they were just blind to the good things that God was doing in their lives. And we can do the same thing. We can be blind to the grace of God in our lives and we can put on a negative slant, right? Example, you're talking with your family, you're talking with your spouse or somebody and they're ignoring you, right? Which happens to all of us. And then you think about that and you focus on that and you cannot get that out of your mind. And it's just all you can think about. Or at work, a coworker or your boss says something you don't like. It can be great things going on, but that's all you can think about. That's all you focus on. You don't see the blessings that God gives us, especially He saved us to begin with. And all we do is focus on the negative things, okay? And anything positive, we have a tendency to ignore. So that's what the people of Israel did, and that's what we can do too. So that's a negative slant. It's a false way of thinking. It's a false way of reacting to what is going around us. All right, here's another one. I call it the binoculars trick. What I mean by this binoculars trick is this. If you take a pair of binoculars or a telescope or whatever, and you look at it the right way, the things out there that are small, they're in your vision, they become big. They're magnified. But if you turn the binoculars around, I don't know if you've ever done this, big things now become very tiny. Okay? So this is the binoculars trick. It goes along with negative slant. I magnify things about me that are bad or things around me and things that are good or ways that God is working in my life, I turn the binoculars around and I see them as very small. This is the binoculars trick. Things that if I've done something stupid, if I've made a mistake, I magnify that. It's huge. It's this massive thing. But on good things, maybe God's working in me in good ways, I turn the binoculars around and I minimize them and everything looks very tiny. So good things I minimize the importance of anything good, but I exaggerate the bad things. So example, if you're a student, you get a 90 or 95 or whatever on a test, and you obsess over the questions you missed. Anybody do that? You obsess over those. You can't get your mind off those. Another one is a common one with money. If you've lived long enough, you will do stupid things with your money. That's just the way it is. You will do dumb things with your money, and you will regret things you've done with your money. But you faithfully are working at a job, you're earning a living, you're providing for your family, you're giving to the church, you're saving, you're doing all these good things with your money, but then you make a financial mistake. You did something dumb with your money. You bought something that was stupid. You shouldn't have done that. Or a dumb investment, or you got ripped off, or whatever. And you don't think about all the ways that you're being faithful with your money. All you can think about is that stupid thing that you did, and you blow it up, you magnify it. But the good things, you flip the binoculars around, and they all look tiny. You don't even think about those. You obsess over the bad things, the stupid things you've done. This is part of the binoculars trick. All right. Look, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you're in Numbers and you go right a few books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, then Kings. 1 Kings 19. This is the setting. Elijah has just had this great victory over the prophets of Baal. You may remember this. Elijah is a faithful man of God, one of the heroes of the Bible. He's had this wonderful victory over the prophets of Baal. He's on Mount Carmel. He prays to God. God has this fire from heaven, burns up this sacrifice, this altar. And all the people say they're going to worship Yahweh. Well, then they don't. And things just go back to normal. And then Ahab is the king. His wife, the queen, is Jezebel. And Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. I'm coming after you. And Elijah then freaks out and gets depressed. He doesn't respond well, but it's understandable. But look at 1 Kings 19. We'll just look at verse 4. Elijah's running for his life. Verse 4, it says, but he himself, Elijah himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he's talking to the Lord, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. And look what he says. Why does he want to die? For I am no better than my fathers. Well, he's doing the binoculars trick. He has been faithful. He has risked his life. He has been faithful to God. He doesn't see that. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. Fathers, prophets who were unfaithful or who were bad leaders or whatever. He's just saying, I'm no better than my fathers. He magnifies his failures and he minimizes his faithfulness. Okay? We can do the same thing. You can say, sometimes Christians who have this intense sense of their own sin can magnify this and it becomes debilitating to them. They can't live for the Lord because they blow up their sins so much and they can't focus on the grace of God in their own life. Okay? So that is the binoculars trick. Here's the next one. I call it mind reading, false mind reading. And this is a huge one. And what I mean by mind reading is this, that we assume we know that what someone else is thinking. We assume that the person, whatever, doesn't like us, or they think we're stupid or whatever. We mind read. It's not true. We can't read minds. I don't know what you guys are thinking right now. So we can't read minds, but we assume we know what someone else is thinking. So here's an example, and I've used this before. You call a friend, or you leave a voicemail, or you send a text or an email or whatever, and your friend doesn't respond to you. You don't get a response. And you start mind reading. You start thinking, oh, this person doesn't like me anymore, right? This person doesn't like me. And you start thinking, what did I do? And you start replaying the tape. Did I say something to bother them? What did I do? Maybe it was this. And you obsess over it. You lose sleep over it. It just tears you up. Because you're convinced that this person doesn't like you because they didn't respond to your voicemail or text or whatever. Well, it turns out maybe they didn't get your message, or maybe they saw it and they were real busy and they just forgot to respond. Nothing's changed. They don't think anything bad about you at all. But you now have read their mind and you've stressed out over this, obsessed over this. You've lost sleep over this and it's been absolutely nothing. But that can be very common. It's mind reading, all right? So these are things that we engage in. Again, these are false types of thinking or unhelpful thinking patterns. So negative slant, binoculars trick, mind reading. And the last one I'm going to give you before we finish is this one. I call it fortune telling, false fortune telling. And what I mean by that is we predict the future about our lives and the future for us is terrible. Okay. So we think about terrible things that are going to happen to us. With depressed people, this often happens in the area of depression. They think, I'm depressed, and they look into the future, and they convince themselves that they will always be depressed, that they're not going to get better. Even though the truth is, with depressed people, if they take some action, almost everyone recovers. It's just a fact. Almost everyone recovers. But depressed people often look into the future. They fortune tell. And they are convinced they're not going to get better. Or this, you have a problem at work, you make a mistake at work or something, and you fortune tell, you immediately think, I'm going to get fired. I'm going to lose my job. It doesn't happen, right? It doesn't happen. But you look into the future and you think about all these terrible things that are going to happen to me. Or a young person, you know, has trouble dating or finding someone, and they think, they look into the future and they say, I'm never going to find anybody. I'm never going to find anybody to care about me. This is all fortune telling. In John, the people throughout the scriptures do this. This is one example in John 11, 16. This account where Jesus tells his disciples they're going to Bethany. Lazarus has died. Jesus and the disciples are about to go to Bethany, and they're about to. And Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so he tells them we're going to Bethany. He says, Lazarus has died. And Thomas engages in fortune-telling, the disciple Thomas. Thomas says this. He said, let us also go. Let us go to Bethany, that we may die with him, that we may die with Lazarus. He's convinced that he's going to get murdered, that all the disciples of Jesus are all going to go to Bethany, and they're all going to die. They're all going to get murdered. They didn't get murdered. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It was fine. Nothing happened in Bethany. But he was fortune-telling. He was concerned about these Pharisees persecuting him, and so he convinced himself that these bad things were about to happen. So that's fortune-telling. We convince ourselves that terrible things are just around the corner for us. So all these are false ways of thinking. They're unhelpful thinking patterns, and they can lead to depression. And as I said, many times we can't change our circumstances, but we can change how we respond, how we think about our circumstances. And what I found is this, when you begin to realize how you're thinking, it can be tremendously helpful. So in those moments, you can stop and say, what am I doing? Oh yeah, I'm mind reading here. I'm mind reading. Or I'm fortune telling. Or I'm doing the binoculars trick. Or I'm doing a negative slant or whatever. And what I found is you can be awakened to the ways that you're falsely thinking about things. Or you can say, I'm relying on my feelings. I'm believing my feelings. You can just speak truth to yourself and say, my feelings aren't truth. I don't have to believe these things. All right? So I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to wrap up here. This is an action plan to get better. I said this last week. Try to memorize scripture, even if they're little bitty verses. Or like our Heidelberg Catechism, that is one of the most beautiful statements of faith outside of the Bible ever written. Try to memorize those things. And you can speak that truth to yourself. You can find these wonderful promises of God, and you can think on those things. Philippians 4:8 says this, whatever is true, and then Paul goes through a number of other things, but he says, whatever is true, think on these things. Mind reading, fortune telling, all that's false. But whatever is true, think on these things. And the truth is, things like this, God is our Father, our dad who loves his children. He is sovereign. He is with us. Those are simple truths that we can focus on. Jesus is our Savior. He has taken away all the guilt and shame that is on us. He took that on the cross. He took that upon himself on the cross. He paid the penalty. Our guilt and shame and sin is gone if you're in Christ. That's a truth that we can believe. If you feel guilty, you can say, well, I am guilty. I confess my sin to God, but my guilt doesn't hang over me. That is not a truth. So to speak truth to ourselves, focus on truth. Think on these things, as Paul says, and not on false ways of thinking. I'd encourage you to just get into the practice of looking around and seeing the grace of God in your life. It's very easy to look around and see terrible things. We all can do it, right? But I'd encourage you to look and see the grace of God in your life. Notice the ways that God is working, and you can rejoice, you can be thankful in these things. And if you're battling depression, I'll just leave it at this. If you're battling with depression, if you're battling being down, take some action, and then be patient. Be patient and trust that the Lord who loves you is working, and he's going to get you through this. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I do just thank you, like the Psalms, that you are so realistic. You're more realistic than these self-help books. God, you're so good to us. You understand. I do pray for folks who are struggling with depression. I've heard from a number of folks, and I'm so thankful that they've talked to me, that they're struggling with this right now. And so, Lord, we pray a special prayer for them. Help them, Lord, to think about false ways of thinking and really taking action, taking care of themselves. And not because we want to just exalt ourselves, but because we want to glorify you. We want to serve you. And we can really be better servants and we can be more faithful when we're thinking about your truth, when we see your grace in our lives, when we're thankful and living lives of thankfulness to you. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would work in people's hearts. For people who feel this false sense of guilt and shame, God, I pray that they would just run to the cross and understand, Jesus, that you have taken the guilt and shame of your people upon yourself on the cross. You've already died and you've paid that penalty. So we don't need to have that hanging over our heads. There's no condemnation hanging over us. And I pray that we would rejoice in that. So give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us eyes to see your grace and your love. Give us eyes to see your truth and help us to preach truth to ourselves so we can fight the good faith, fight the good fight of faith, and live lives that glorify you. And that you, as a result, give us joy and allow us to be people of gratitude and thankfulness. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.